Study 10, Section 4, Baptism and Salvation. Baptism associates us with the death of Christ. Hence, it is only through baptism that we can have access to forgiveness. We are buried with Christ in baptism and raised with him through the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Colossians 2, verses 12 and 13 NIV. We are washed in the name of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. That is, baptism into the name of Jesus is the means by which our sins are washed away. This was typified back in Numbers 19, verse 13, where those without the water of purification had to die. We demonstrated in Study 10, verse 2, how baptism is a washing away of sins. Compare Acts 22, verse 16. The descriptions of the believers as being washed from their sins in the blood of Christ, therefore, refers to their doing this by means of baptism. Revelation 1, verse 5, 7, verse 14, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, NIV, speak of this as the washing of rebirth, referring to our being born of water at baptism. John 3, verse 5. In the light of all this, it is understandable that Peter's response to the question, "What shall we do?" was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, NIV. Baptism into Christ's name is for the forgiveness of sins. It's that important. There is no salvation except in the name of Jesus, Acts 4, verse 12, and we can only share that name by being baptized into it. This fact means that non-Christian religions can in no way lead to salvation. No true Bible believer can accept that they do. The fact that the wider ecumenical movement does so is a sad reflection upon their attitude to Holy Scripture. Christ's resurrection to eternal life was a sign of his personal triumph over sin. By baptism we associate ourselves with this, and therefore we are spoken of as having been raised along with Christ, sin no longer having power over us, as it no longer did over him. Through baptism we are therefore set free from sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you after baptism. Romans 6, verses 18 and 14. However, after baptism, we still sin. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. Sin is still in a position to enslave us again if we turn away from Christ. We are therefore presently sharing in Christ's death and sufferings, although baptism demonstrates how we are also associated with Christ's resurrection, which we have hope of sharing at his return. Only in prospect are we free from sin. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, Mark 16, verse 16, at Christ's second coming. Ultimate salvation does not occur straight after baptism, but at the judgment seat, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. Indeed, there is no need for the doctrine of the judgment if we receive salvation at baptism, nor should we have to die. He who endures to the end will be saved, Matthew 10, verse 22. Even after his baptism, Paul and all Christians had to strive towards salvation, Philippians 3, verses 10 to 13, and 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. He spoke of the hope of eternal life, Titus chapter 1, verse 2, and chapter 3, verse 7, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, Romans 8, verse 24, and of those who will inherit salvation, Hebrews 1, verse 14. At the judgment seat, the righteous will go into eternal life, Matthew 25, verse 46. Paul's marvelous, inspired logic shines through in Romans 13, verse 11. He reasons that, after baptism, we can know that each day we live and endure is one day closer to Christ's second coming, so that we can rejoice that now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Our salvation is therefore not now possessed. Salvation is conditional. We will be saved if we hold fast a true faith. Hebrews 3, verses 12 to 14. If we remember in faith the basic doctrines which comprise the gospel, 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, and if we continue in those things which are in keeping with such a great hope, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10.
The Greek verb translated saved is therefore sometimes used in the continuous tense, showing that salvation is an ongoing process which is occurring within us by reason of our continued obedience to the gospel. Thus, the believers are spoken of as being saved by their response to the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. Other examples of this continuous theme are in Acts 2:47 and 2 Corinthians 2:15. This Greek word for saved is only used in the past tense concerning the great salvation which Christ made possible on the cross, and which we can associate ourselves with by baptism, 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 and Titus 3 verse 5. This is all exemplified by God's dealings with natural Israel, which form the basis for his relationship with spiritual Israel, that is, the believers. Israel left Egypt, representing the world of the flesh and false religion which we are associated with before baptism. They passed through the Red Sea and then travelled through the wilderness of Sinai into the Promised Land, where they were fully established as God's kingdom. Their crossing of the Red Sea is typical of our baptism, 1 Corinthians 10 verses 1 and 2. The wilderness journey of our present life, and Canaan of the kingdom of God. Jude, verse 5, describes how many of them were destroyed during the wilderness journey. The Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Israel were therefore saved from Egypt, as all those who are baptized are saved from sin. If one of those Israelites had been asked, "Are you saved?" their response could have been yes, but this would not mean that they would ultimately be saved. In the same way as Israel turned back to Egypt in their hearts, Acts 7:39, and reverted to a life of flesh-pleasing and false beliefs, so those who have been saved from sin by baptism can likewise fall away from the blessed position in which they stand. The possibility of our doing the same as natural Israel in the wilderness is highlighted in 1 Corinthians 10 verses 1 to 12, Hebrews 4 verses 1 and 2, and Romans 11 verses 17 to 21. There are numerous examples in Scripture of those who were once saved from sin by baptism, later falling into a position which meant they will be condemned at Christ's return. For example, Hebrews 3 verses 12 to 14, 6 verses 4 to 6, and 10 verses 20 to 29. The once saved, always saved idea of zealous evangelical preachers is exposed for what it is by such passages: complete flesh-pleasing sophistry.
As with all things, a correct sense of balance is needed in trying to understand to what extent we are saved by baptism. By becoming in Christ by baptism, we are saved in prospect. We really do have a sure hope of being in God's kingdom if we continue to abide in Christ as we are when we rise from the waters of baptism. At any point in time after our baptism, we should be able to have humble confidence that we will certainly be accepted into the kingdom at Christ's return. We cannot be ultimately certain, because we may fall away the next day. We do not know our personal spiritual future in this life. We must do all we can to maintain the good conscience which we have with God at baptism, to keep our first love. Revelation 2 verse 4. Baptism is the pledge, Margent has response, of a good conscience. 1 Peter 3 verse 21 NIV. The baptism candidate pledges, that is, promises, to keep that clear conscience with God. Even though baptism is of vital importance to our salvation in Christ, we must be careful not to give the impression that by the one act or work of baptism alone we will be saved. We have earlier shown how that a life of continued fellowship of Christ's crucifixion is necessary. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. John chapter 3 verse 5. A comparison of this with 1 Peter 1 verse 23 shows that the birth which occurs at a true baptism must be followed by our gradual regeneration by the Spirit word. Salvation is not just due to baptism, it is a result of grace. Ephesians 2 verse 8, faith, Romans 1 verse 5, and hope, Romans 8 verse 24, among other things. The argument is sometimes made that salvation is by faith alone, and therefore a work like baptism is irrelevant. However, James 2 verses 17 to 24 makes it clear that such reasoning makes a false distinction between faith and works. A true faith, that is, in the gospel, is demonstrated to be genuine faith by the works which it results in. For example, baptism. A man is justified by works and not by faith only. James 2 verse 24. In several cases of baptism, the believer asked what he must do to be saved. The reply always involved baptism. Acts 2 verse 37, 9 verse 6, 10 verse 6, and 16 verse 30. Doing the work of baptism is therefore a necessary indication of our belief of the gospel of salvation. The work of saving us has ultimately been done by God and Christ, but we need to do works befitting repentance, and believe in this. Acts 26 verse 20, compare Mark chapter 16 verse 15 and 16. We have earlier shown that the language of washing away of sins refers to God's forgiveness of us on account of our baptism into Christ. In some passages we are spoken of as washing away our sins by our faith and repentance. Acts 22 verse 16, Revelation 7 verse 14, Jeremiah 4 verse 14, Isaiah 1 verse 16. In others, God is seen as the one who washes away our sins. Ezekiel 16 verse 9, Psalm 51 verses 2 and 7, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11. This nicely shows how that if we do our part in being baptized, God will then wash away our sins. Thus, the work or act of baptism is a vital step in taking hold of God's gospel of grace, that is, unmerited favour, which has been offered to us in His word.